I would ask you to turn in your Bible once again to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, we're going to read those last three verses together. Psalm 71, verses 22 through 24. And the third sermon in this short little series we're doing is God glorifying worship. This morning we'll look at the worship that we give in song. And so Psalm 71, verses 22 through 24 is where we will be this morning. Verse 22, this is the word of God. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will sing for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek to do me evil. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we just look here for a few moments at this text, Lord, help us to just see the privilege it is that worship is not a one-way street. There's not only one means in which we worship, but because you are creative and because worship is all of your design and your purpose, you have given us the privilege and the ability to worship you in a multitude of ways. And as we look at the broad topic of song this morning, help us, Lord, to be charitable in our understanding, Lord, and to seek nothing less than to worship you, and that we would fix our eyes upon Christ. Amen. So, as I came to this text, I thought to myself, this is going to be interesting because this topic can be so divisive for some people. For me, this actually wasn't too bad because I don't really have a personal preference with song one way or the other. It doesn't really make a difference, but I do recognize that this can cause some issues. So I would ask you, first and foremost, as far as you are able, to remove any bias or pre-understanding about this topic. No, we're not in Sunday school. But I think it's important because we can put up walls and defense about what our thoughts are or our preferences are regarding music. Now, I will say right from the get-go, my object here, my goal, is not to attempt to change your musical preference. If that were the case, this church would look significantly different. So that's not my goal. What my end goal here is, looking at verses 22 through 24, is really with our theme the entire time as we've looked at this, how can we as a local church worship God all the more greater than what we already are? And so that's the aim in which I have. Think of it this way. God deserves the very best of your worship. We would all say yes and amen. And so that same reality is true with song. Now I want to ask you a question just to get your mind stewing a little bit. Here it is. Do you think, as you sing, think of a song that you know very well, do the words have the same effect upon your heart as they did when you maybe had first learned it or were first captivated by such a song? If you're like me, it's easy to read a song and go, yes, I know the words, the beat is nice, the melody is good. But it was a question that came to mind, especially as most of you know, of one who doesn't really know the hymnals all that well. For me, it is, you know, when there is an unfamiliar song, I might know one of them that was chosen this week. For me, it's a joy to see the newness of these things, but I recognize that for some, these are familiar. So my hope is this: twofold. If you're here and this is not an issue for you, I hope you find this encouraging. That the way in which you worship in song is a proclamation of the joy in Christ that you hold. But maybe this isn't true for you, or maybe the song time maybe just doesn't matter as much. My hope is that I can, through the word here, steer your affection to the awesomeness and glory of God that would propel you to a greater love for song in our worship. So here's where we're going to go. Three things right in a row. Verse 22, we're going to see praise for faithfulness. Second, in verse 23, we're going to see praise for joy. And thirdly, in verse 24, you'll notice he says that he praises God with his tongue all day long. So he starts with praise for faithfulness in verse 22. He says, I will praise you with a harp, even your truth or your faithfulness, depending on your translation. The ESV puts it faithfulness, even your faithfulness. Oh my God. He says, to you, I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. Now, what I found compelling with this psalm is not that 61 and 71 are close in number, but that the backdrop is almost identical. If you remember in Psalm 61 from 2 weeks ago, I'd asked the question, had you ever considered David to be a man of sorrow or a man who is in great distress? And even the text that was read before us, the purpose for that is to show you that this psalmist here who goes unnamed is in dire straits like David was in Psalm 61. I mean, verse 4 of Psalm 71, protect me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the unrighteous and ruthless man. That's where he is. He's not in a joyous company of the local church. You could say this is similar to Elijah. Lord, I, the only one, am left. And I'm around all of these wicked people who hate you. This would be somewhat similar. And yet, he begins with praise out of thankfulness. Praise out of gratitude. His praise, as we'll see in 22, 23, and 24, is even going through those who would seek to do him evil. He is thankful and he is grateful even for the situation he finds himself in. And so it leads him to song. We're not given any specifics of his thanksgiving in verses 22 through 24. You're not going to find that. You're not going to see anywhere where it says this is what exactly is going on, hence why 1 through 21 was read, that you can see that. The psalmist is thankful for many things. He's thankful first and foremost in verse 3. He's saved. Yahweh God in verse 5 is his hope and his trust. Verse 6, the psalmist is sustained by God. And verse 6 is most incredible in that he recognizes the sustaining hand of God upon his life from beginning up until the very moment of his day. The very day that he is living. He has been sustained from his birth and he is taken in protection of God. Therefore, my praise is continually of you. He is thankful because God has taught him. Verse 17, you have taught me from my youth. And that should be encouraging. And we're not told how this teaching was done. It very well could have been just a simple reading of the law, as we saw before. It could be a very simple reading of the law. Not necessarily that Yahweh God is talking to this psalmist but saying, you are the one who has taught me. So fathers and grandfathers, here's the charge, is it not? Would those who come after you say here, not necessarily my parent, who led me into all truth, but through my parent, O God, you have taught me. Because that's ultimately what we're doing. He's thankful because God's promises towards him in verse 20. You have shown me troubles and evils, terrible things, and yet you will revive me again. You won't leave me there. You'll bring me up again from the depths of the earth. He has much to be thankful for. And for us, I think we could say the same thing. The same thing, could we not? Now, we go through hard weeks, tough weeks, challenging weeks, or you see the merciful hand of God upon you through your week. Or it could be a week that maybe you've been praying for spiritual growth and the Lord is answering that and you see that. Look at it this way, and I ask this question. When you think about thankfulness and the praise and the thanksgiving that you give unto the Lord, and you think of the place that you find yourself in, is it any worse than Job? A great wind came from across the wilderness, touched the four corners of the house, it fell on the young people. Who is that? Job's kids, and he died. He was having the time of his life, wasn't he? Of course not. He laments with great calamity. He lamented because of it. He says, Yahweh gave and Yahweh has taken away. But yet he still comes before God in praise. So even before we get to the song aspect, there is the praise of God as it is seen through difficulty. Some of us are more prone to worship through song. I am not. Some of you are. But I hope that you see, whether we are singing, whether we are reading the word, whether we are in prayer, that central word worship is at the middle of it all. Again, my goal with this 4-week little series here is not to isolate these three aspects. And Lord willing, next week we're going to see worship on the move. But these three in particular, the word, prayer, and song, it's not to isolate them, but it's to bring them together so that we would see these things not just as a system of what we do on a Sunday morning, but Lord willing, these things are true of you on Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday. Now again, we come back to Psalm 71. Even just looking at for a moment with Job, look again. We're just going to go through this really quick. Look at the place where he finds himself. In verse 2, he says, in your righteousness, deliver me and protect me. In your righteousness, deliver me. Keep me away from unrighteousness, even from within. His enemies have devised, look at verse 10, they have devised his capture and his death. He says, his enemies have spoken against him, and those who watch my life, they've counseled together. They've said, God has forsaken him. Let's go after him. Take him. Grab him. No one will deliver him. Again, the psalmist here is not in a pleasant place. And yet this is what we see motivates his worship. Now, we have to look at the instrument. We have to. We can't get away with not looking at the instrument because we see that in verse 22. You'll notice in verse 22 is the only place in these three sections here where actual physical instruments are mentioned. It says the harp. He says the lyre. These are what he uses to worship God. And so if you are a literalist and you take this and say, well, the Bible says, I guess we should have a harpist here. We need to contact Hannah and say, please come back and you can be right here and we can have the harp. We might chuckle at that, but we need to understand something. There are people out there who literally take this to mean this is what you are supposed to have. Again, we chuckle at that and say, well, no, we worship freely. We exercise our Christian liberty to worship the way that we do. But there are people that say, oh, no, 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 no. you must have, you must have, you must this. And so here's what I want you to note. These two instruments in the Hebrew language do not definitely connote a harp and a lyre. If you were to open any Hebrew lexicon and look at it, it is an undefined stringed instrument. And you look at it and go, well, then wait a minute. Why then would he mention a harp? If it's not defined as a harp. And why does he use a lyre if it's not defined as a lyre? Why? Or a lyre, I don't know. You can correct me later. I don't remember how to pronounce that one. Bible names, I can do that no problem. That word, I don't know. Why would he say this? That's what I wanted to ask myself. But when I read through the King James, it really threw me because the King James uses the word psaltery. I went, psaltery? So were they with an open psalter? And was that what they were using? Because you could go that way, again, if you read it right off the page. But if you look biblically, if you look throughout Scripture, Psalm 92, verse 3, Psalm 150, verse 3, they use those same two Hebrew words specifically, which is nebel and kenor. And those two words, you'll notice whenever it's an undefined stringed instrument, those are the two words that the Hebrew uses. Now, the reason I bring that up is because the closest thing we have to a biblical instrument, for those who want to get technical with it, come from Psalm 150. If you want to turn there, we're not going to look at this at great length. But if you turn to the last Psalm, in Psalm 150, you're going to see again the harp and the lyre. Look at verse 3. Again, we're just going to go through this very quick. Praise him with trumpet blast. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise Yah. Praise Yah. So what's the closest biblical instrument we have? Now, in verse 3, again, the harp and the lyre are the same two words we see in Psalm 71. So, if you say this is what biblical instrument we should have, then this is what we need. We need a trumpet, because that's an actual defined Hebrew word. We need a trumpet. We're also going to need some tambourines. We're going to need to dance. So we're all going to have to get up. Okay, we're going to have to dance. But we're going to have a pipe, and we're going to have cymbals. You see, these things are defined. But if you notice at the very end of Psalm 150, the whole point of it is let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so that is where I want us to be. That's what I want us to be reminded of. So when we look back at Psalm 71, we can read this and remove those biases that we might have for what we might say biblically this fits. Now, the reality is it very well could have been a harp. But we miss the context. We miss the point. Because what he is thankful for in verse 22 is that God is faithful. God is faithful. Regardless of the instrument, his praise in song is the faithfulness of God. One song that I know, great is thy faithfulness. I know that one. Great is thy faithfulness. We could sing that a cappella. All the elders are here. Maybe we should sing it a cappella. We'll have to talk about that. But the reality is we're singing about the faithfulness of God. That's the purpose. That's the point. And so when you look at verse 22 and you look at the middle, he sings the praises of God with the lyre. It's always the content. And how do we know that? How do we know that it is the content? Look at verse 14 in Psalm 71. He says, as for me. Now again, this is after his enemies are coming after him. And this is after his enemies want to kill him and do away with him. He says in verse 13, let those who accuse my soul be ashamed and consumed. And he says in verse 14, as for me, I will wait continually upon the Lord and will praise you yet more and more. Verse 15, my mouth shall recount your righteousness. I am so thankful that the Lord does not count whether we are the greatest of singers or the worst of singers, because he wants our worship. We're going to come back. He wants our worship. I mean, if Adam and Eve were to sing, if Adam and Eve were to sing, it would have been a joyful noise. Whether you are in family worship and you're singing with your family, it is a joyful noise. Whether you are singing and it's a Sunday evening, a Thursday, whatever it might be, it is a joyful noise because it's done in worship. This is the main thrust here of the text. See, in God's kindness, creatively speaking, he has given us gifts to play different instruments, but he's given us all the ability to be able to sing. And in his kindness, even those who can't hear, cannot speak, have the ability to worship. And so we have to remember that. We see in Psalm 71, this is a fellow who could speak, who could play, who could have these abilities. But there are many people that don't. And so we have to remember that for the person who can play an instrument or not, the person who can talk or not, can worship God. And what I find fascinating is even, you know, I'm thinking of someone who is laid up in a hospital bed and they're not able to talk. They can't. For whatever the reason might be. And as that person lays there, God has still given such a one to be able to worship in that moment. He's still able to. Because God will not prohibit worship to his name. So, here's the question. Does God's faithfulness, verse 22, does God's faithfulness, not just on Sunday morning, does God's faithfulness toward you caused you to break out in song in worship of him? No, I don't expect to hear the Pruitts breaking out in song down the hill. That's not what I'm expecting. It's not what I'm getting at here. Oh, there's the Pruitts again. They're breaking out in song. I can hear them down the hill. That's not what I'm getting at. But does it cause you? Those early morning hours, Lord, why did you wake me up? Why am I up? Does it cause you even to meditate on a song of thanksgiving and of praise? I know for myself, when I'm woken up at 1 in the morning, the last thing I want to do is sing, because then I'm going to have to make a pre-breakfast breakfast for the kids. So I don't want to sing loudly. But still, the question remains. God's faithfulness should bring forth a response of worship from you. And it's quite all right if it comes from song, because that's what we see with the psalmist in verse 22. But let us move to Psalm 20. Let us move to verse 23. Let's move to verse 23. He praises him for joy. And where does this joy come from? That's the end of verse 23. He says, my soul, which has been redeemed by God. So it tells us implicitly that the psalmist, actually explicitly, that the psalmist has had a personal experience with God. He has had the life-changing result of being redeemed. And so his lips will sing for joy when I sing praises to you. Now, I want you to notice something here in verse 23. This Christian believer, this is for you. Since God has redeemed your very soul, you have the privilege of worshiping Him. You have the privilege of singing praises to Him. Have you ever thought that not everyone gets to sing out of a hymnal? Do you ever think about it that way? You know, you might have friends, you can talk about things that you're listening or you're seeing, or, you know, those sorts of things. Think of an unbelieving friend that you might have, and maybe you have some things in common, whether it's something you watch or listen to or enjoy. But this one, believer, this is not said of everyone. This is for you. This is the privilege that you have as a believer to sing praises to God. I look at it this way. I don't know how many of you watch Alex O'Connor. He is I think he's in his early to mid-20s, very famous atheist. Probably, you know, if the Lord doesn't redeem him, will most likely be the next Richard Dawkins. I'm sure that name might ring a bell for some of you. The infamous, I guess I should say, evolutionist who will strike any reality of God down as quickly as he can. But I want you to imagine it this way. And it got me to think, because I watch this fella in particular, because he'll debate Christians, and it's actually quite interesting to see how Christians respond to him. And one thing that I have not seen yet in these interactions between him and Christians is this. As a Christian, I can freely come to God. You cannot. I don't merely just want God to exist. That's something you'll hear some atheists, if they're honest, they'll say, I really want God to exist because I'll come and worship Him. They say that. I will come and worship Him. But the difference is this. Christian believer, you have had the Spirit change you. You are redeemed. You are made brand new. You're not just saying, man, I hope that God exists. You say, no, He does exist, and I can praise His name. And when we look at it in these bigger ways, the idea of what instrument we are to use, even maybe what song we are to sing, just goes out the window. Because we're not focused on those small things. We look at it and go, Lord, why would you save a wretch like me and then give me the privilege to come before you and worship? It's a question that I know Crystal and I have come to many times. With the people in our families that are not saved, Lord, why me? Why me? Same thing. Why would you want me to worship you in song? And yet, here we are. We are right there with the psalmist in verse 23. Christian, your lips must or shall sing for joy, because your soul has been redeemed by the King of Kings. This praise that is offered in verse 23 does not come from just praying a prayer. This is deeply held conviction. And it is by the leading of God Himself. And this is much greater. This is an inexpressible joy that the psalmist experiences here in verse 23. He says his lips will sing for joy. And remember, the spot where he is, and he's singing for joy. I was reminded, and, you know, I have a picture in my mind. There was I think it might have been the Action Bible or something, of Bartimaeus when he receives his sight and his eyes are wide open. And he's got small little pupils in there, and kind of, you know, beforehand he's blind and it's just a white eye. He can't see a thing. And the pupils come into sight and his hands go in the air and he shouts the praises of God. That's inexpressible joy. I can see. Now we know that he's not just joyful because of his physical sight, but his spiritual sight. Luke emphasizes this regarding the Bartimaeus experience. He says that when people glorify God, they do so by telling others about the things they have seen and heard, what God and his son Jesus have done. And don't we do that when we sing? That is the ultimate end of our song. That we would tell others. That we would remind one another as Christians, because we need to be reminded, do we not? But we need to be reminded. And we remind each other as we sing, and as we listen to one another sing, we forget what we sound like, and we go, yes, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, we have seen and we have heard what Christ has done in our lives. And so, this is that incredible, inexpressible joy that is given. Now, I want you to look one more time with me at the end of verse 23. I want to focus just for a few moments on the source of his joy, which is redemption. No other word is used in verse 23 for the source. This is singled out by itself. He is redeemed. Again, Christian, this is for you. You have been redeemed. Therefore, the one who might be looking upon this and saying, well, wait a minute, this is not true of me. What I love with this verse in particular is that the psalmist did not grow up a Christian. How do we know? Because when you were 3 and when you were 2 and you were 4, you were not automatically grafted into the family of God. He lived a life, he sinned, he struggled, he made mistakes. And so here, as he sings for joy and his soul which is redeemed, he's experienced the life of sin, that he needed to be redeemed from the curse. And so when we think of our unbelieving friends and family, this is not too far off for them. That they can be brought to the same place the psalmist is. For this is true of each of you who have trusted in Christ. And what is amazing is when you see such a one turn to Christ to have their eyes open to see that Christ is the Son of God, died on a cross for their sin, and then can come alongside and praise God alongside of us, whether they are here in this building or whether it's a family gathering. It's incredible. It's incredible. It's all because of this redeeming work. David says this in Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. Just listen to the joy that David has here. He says, let all who take refuge in you, that is God, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them or protect them, that those who love your name may exult or might rejoice in you. For it is you, it is God who blesses the righteous one. O Yahweh, you surround him with favor as with a large shield. So again, Christian, joy. Is it on your lips this morning? Joy as you go home, is it on your lips this morning? I'm sure you've heard it said, joy and happiness do not always look the same. But as Christians, we of all people must be the most joyous. Let us look thirdly then at praise all the day long in verse 24. The psalmist here says, my tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek to do me evil. These realities, I hope you see the the path here that the psalmist is making for us. He begins with praise out of faithfulness and thanksgiving of who God is. Because God, in verse 23, has done the great work of redemption. Therefore, in verse 24, is an outpouring of that great redemption. I utter God's righteousness all day long. Now, we will get to the end of verse 24. I looked at that, and when I was preparing this, I went, okay, what does this look like? And again, when we look at verses 1 through 21, it really wraps this very nicely in this kind of summarizing verse in verse 24. So he says, he will utter the righteousness of God all the day long. Now, I would continue, and Lord willing, many more Sundays I would be able to do just this and challenge you that our worship must extend beyond Sunday morning. This is true of the last two sermons in the series. It's going to be true of this one. It's going to be true, Lord willing, of next week. But I want to throw a few words of caution to you as we consider this. Number one, I want you to notice here in verse 24, look at the beginning. He says, my tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long. Okay? Again, this does not mean that all this fella does is utter the righteousness of God all day long and does absolutely nothing else. This is the creativity of God. Where the uttering of the righteousness of God can be done at a job, it can be done wherever you find yourself to be. The only thing the psalmist says here is that the enemy is coming for him, but he doesn't give the context. He doesn't say I'm at war or anything of that nature. He just says, look, there's people that hate me and that want to see me fail and die and be done away with. We see that a lot in the day of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah, time and time again, they're like, be rid of this guy. He prophesies negatively. And all he says is how bad we are, and we don't want to hear it anymore. Let's get rid of the guy. It wasn't that Jeremiah stood in the exact same spot every time and said the same thing, and here they come. This is throughout the duration of his ministry. And yet, they hate him all the more. So here, as he utters the righteousness of God with his tongue, this is every day that he does this. Every day. It doesn't look the same every day, does it? I mean, if I were to ask you, does your worship of God look exactly the same every day? No. You probably don't even sing the same song every day, unless you're trying to learn it. And then once you learn it, you move on to the next one. But our worship looks differently. But we need to be careful here, because for the psalmist, it's always the motive of his heart. It's always the motive of his heart that brings forth the expression of worship. Now, another word of caution here is this. In the same way that when we looked at the instruments in verse 22, in verse 24, the uttering of the righteousness of God, whether that is, you know, in the word, whatever that might look like, but let's think specifically of song, okay? Specifically of song, I want to ask you this question. Think of, for a moment, a genre of music that brings the greatest distaste to your mouth. Okay, you just think of that word, and you're just, ugh, ugh. All right, now you got that in your mind. Okay. Here's why I ask you to do that. Because imagine a brother whom you love dearly chooses to enjoy such a song. And you're in the car together. And he turns on his station and looks at it and goes, yeah, he's singing away. And, you know, I remember my stepdad, when he would listen to stuff, he would, you know, strum the imaginary guitar on the steering wheel. And, you know, it wasn't to God-glorifying music, but, you know, regardless, right, we are moved by the emotion in the music that we listen to. And so I would ask you this question. as maybe if you find yourself in a vehicle, let's say, and someone's worshiping God through a song that you just can't stand, do you praise and encourage such a one to worship? Because that's what we should be doing. See, when we come here, we sing hymns, we do all those things, and we're in unison, we're in agreement. But what about those times outside of here? Because God has given a creative means to be able to worship Him in a variety of ways, with a variety of tastes and a variety of sound. There is a difference between, I want this song in church, and this is my worship of God on Wednesday. And so these are the things that we need to think about. Because when we worship in song, we come back to what the psalmist says here. It's the motive of his heart. I love that he says in verse 24, my tongue will also utter your righteousness all the day long. There's no description. There's no specificities. There's none of it. This is what I'm doing. So, if you're doing it, it shouldn't matter, the genre, because we need to go beyond that. It's a word of caution because it does trip people up. You listen to that? Now, I think we need to be careful because there are certain groups out there that do sing wrong things about God and claim to be Christians. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you were to put two groups together and they're both glorifying God, we can respect that regardless of our differences. Because our worship is a testimony. And that's where we get to the end of verse 24 as we conclude this together. Our worship of God is a testimony to the world. If you look at the very end of verse 24, he says, they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek to do me evil. Where does their humiliation and shame come from? Answer, it's not the psalmist. It's God who brings forth their humiliation and their ashamedness. It's God who does that. Because they seek to do him evil. Not because he has done evil against them. But again, as was read for us, the testimony of his life as a follower of God. That's why. It's because the psalmist lives according to the ways of God, and people that hate God hate the psalmist for living that way. They hate that he worships God. I think I might have told you before, I don't know if I have or not, but there were times where, you know, at the quarry I would, you know, rap. I wouldn't sing, okay? But I would. And they went, oh, there he is again. Look at him over there. I was doing my job. I was watching them work. That's what I got paid to do. I'm watching them work. And he goes, oh, there he goes again, talking to himself. No. I'm not talking to myself. I'm breathing in dust and I'm worshiping God as I breathe in dust. That's what I'm doing. Our worship is the testimony of the work of God in our lives. That's why it has to go beyond Sunday. You know these verses well. I'm just going to read through them because I think just to set it for us, you've heard these. John 15:18. If the world hates you, they hated me first. Right? I mean, this is in the face of any prosperity preacher, in Matthew 24, verse 9, they'll deliver you to tribulation, they'll kill you, and you'll be hated by every nation because of my name. Now, I'm not saying go out there and worship so that you can be hated by people, but your worship is a testimony of who God is. That will cause hatred against you. So, in conclusion, what do we do with this? Number one, I think we all need to ask ourselves why we worship God. Why do we worship God? This is something that I would challenge even, yeah, not just the adults, but the kids in the room. Why do you worship God? Why? Do you worship God because your mom and your dad does it? Do you worship God because that's all you know? Do you worship God because it seems like it's the right thing to do? This is not just a question, adults, we should be asking ourselves, but we should be asking our kids and our grandkids, why? Why? Not as an everyday occurrence even, or something that would bring forth discouragement, but just to challenge them. Why do you worship? Because Lord willing, they grow up, they go to a Bible-believing church. I hope their pastor would ask them, why are you here on a Sunday worshiping God? Because we need to be asked that question. Everyone in this room needs to be asked that question. Because we can fall into the trap of redundancy and habit. Can we not? It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's what we do. Let's go. That's what we do. Second. And this is something that I asked myself. And I want to ask this to you too as you consider this. Do the songs that you sing, whether here or outside of here, do the words hold meaning in your heart? Again, as humans, we can be carried away by a beat. I love a good beat. It gets me pumped up. It gets me fired up. It even will bring forth, I don't know if you've heard of sermon jams before, but basically it's a pastor and there's a really good rap beat behind it. And sometimes that just gets me pumped up and ready to go. It might not be because of what MacArthur or whoever I'm listening to is saying, but that beat is incredible. And we need to ask ourselves, because there are some slower songs I really struggle with. So there are some slower songs that have amazing words to them that give the utmost praise and worship to God. So I ask you and I would ask myself, do the words hold meaning to you, regardless of the beat? Because God doesn't want just the beat of the music. He wants your voice to go forth in worship. Thirdly, if you're stuck as to where to go this morning, and maybe you're asking yourself these things, I want to encourage you with 1 Corinthians 10:31. No matter what you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, if you're doing it to the glory of God, you cannot go wrong. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you.